It looks like you made it. You're here. There's a car stuck right over there. Rebecca's here. Is Rebecca here? But Krista's not. I mean, Amy's not. Oh, she's here. Well, it might snow today. Yeah. Springtime in Alaska. Go with me to Luke 23. And 26, we have Christ on the cross. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to examine Christ's sayings from the cross. They're not all in one book. We're going to have to pick some up in John, some of them in Luke, some of them in Matthew. But here in Luke 23, 26, we have the very first saying of Christ from the cross. In verse 26, it gives us preliminaries, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. So if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then the first saying from the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. History gives us the information that death by crucifixion was one of the most harshest capital punishments of any society. Rome wanted people to know when they had been conquered that the Roman law was going to be held, and that the violation of that is not going to be tolerated. Rome wasn't a nation that was cruel in the sense of the Assyrians, which were really cruel to the captured country. But Rome ruled with iron fist, and they wanted people to know that violations of their laws was going to result in severe capital punishment by crucifixion. And crucifixion was really not invented by the Romans, it was invented by the Persians. And it's one of the most torturous deaths ever invented by mankind. It was so horrible that they had to invent terms to describe it. And one of those terms have come down to us today when we would use the word excruciating. X out of cruciating, out of the cross. And so the torture of the cross, the capital punishment of the cross, was very, very terrible. Cicero said, a Roman citizen, a historian, said that it was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. And in fact, Rome made a law that no Roman citizen could ever be crucified. The death was not only painful, but very humbling. Death by crucifixion was a slow death of asphyxiation. It wasn't made to, you know, get it over quick. It wasn't like being shot, wasn't like being electrocuted, wasn't like being given drugs that would kill you. But when they nailed him to the cross, the way people died from the cross was not from the loss of blood, it wasn't from the pain, but it was from asphyxiation. They had to, when you hung on the cross, your pectoral muscles would collapse. There'd be no way to fill your lungs with air unless you would push up with your feet that were nailed at the bottom, push up and relieve the pressure, and then you could suck in some air. And that death would last a long time. In fact, you remember that when Christ died, the Jews believed somebody that was hanging on a tree especially with the Sabbath day coming and the Passover coming, that it cursed the land, and so they wanted to get him off there. And remember that they came along and broke the thieves' legs, and the reason they did that is that they couldn't push up anymore, and they would die shortly. Merrill Unger, who wrote a handbook, a Bible handbook, said that some people survived on the cross up to 9 days. And so it was a very terrible death. But because it affected the lungs, we don't find Christ on the cross preaching a long sermon. We don't find him in a discourse with people. But we find him saying some very short statements. And in the original language, some of those statements were simply one word. We begin this morning with the first statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's going to next say to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He's going to say to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, "Behold thy mother." He's going to say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He's going to say, "I thirst. It is finished," which was the one word, teleos. "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." And so this morning, we're going to note what he said, the first statement, where he says here, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that's a strange statement for a crucifixion. I'm sure that if you were at the site of a crucifixion, you often heard very vile words coming from the condemned man, probably some rough language from the soldiers. They're not going to be words of endearment or words of love. They're going to be words from criminals, and I imagine they were pretty much curse words. In fact, it's interesting, the filming of The Passion, some of you are too young for that, but Mel Gibson, who's a Catholic, and not a very good Catholic at that, he filmed the movie called The Passion. And they had there was an actor who played Jesus Christ, and they had a prop on his back, you know, to protect him when he was being whipped. And actually, it didn't cover his back like it should have, and the actor that was whipping him accidentally missed the prop, the protection on his back, and he hit him on the back, and it smarted. And he turned around, and he used some pretty select cuss words to cuss the actor who had messed up and hit him on the back. Well, that would have been normal at the crucifixion. But here, instead of vile words, we see coming a prayer not for himself, a prayer not that vengeance would be taken out upon the cruel Romans, but it's a prayer for forgiveness. I would, I don't think I would be wrong to say that those soldiers had never heard that before. Note also, verse 34 begins with the word then. The word then, he said these words after all that had gone on before, then. He said, Father, forgive them, after Judas had came and with a traitor kiss, had kissed him to identify him as the one that the soldiers were looking for, after they had violently seized him in the garden and led him away. These words then came after the unjust trial. Eventually, pastor's preaching in John. Eventually, we'll get over there to those trials. But almost every single thing they did in his trial was illegal. And he instead of crying out against that, they tried him without a shred of evidence. No two witnesses agreed. Yet he, instead of standing up for his rights and crying out the injustice, he addresses the Heavenly Father that they might be forgiven. These words are spoken after the Sanhedrin, and the officers of the Sanhedrin had slapped him in the face, drove a crown of thorns down upon his head, slugged him, and spit in his face. If we could have been there, surely we would have seen a reddened face, would see bruises, red spots coming. We would see spit dripping off his chin. And it would have been expected that a normal man would have been angry. A normal man would have cried out of injustice. But he wasn't a normal man, was he? And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These words came after he was taken by the Roman soldiers and tied to a post and scourged with a cruel whip. And history tells us that just the scourge often killed a person. And if they survived the scourge and was put back into the prison, often people died of lockjaw and tetanus from the whipping. Father, forgive them came after they stripped all of his clothes off of him. The pictures that we see of the cross are very sanitary. But the actuality of the cross was a man hung on the cross with no loincloth. He hung on the cross totally stripped of all his clothes, displayed naked before the crowd, and nailed in place. And the Bible tells us in Romans, but God commended his love, demonstrated his love for us, showed his love for us. But God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so all those events took place before he asked for this, Father, forgive them. Many, many terrible, unjust things. But also, let us think about not only what these words came after, but what these words came before. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, Father, forgive them, even before he says anything about the care of his mother. that he spoke to his mother there at the cross and said, "Woman, behold thy son," and "Son, behold thy mother." That's pretty amazing to me, is that surely we know he loved his mother, and we know that he wanted John to take care of her, and that'll be taught on in a couple of weeks. I think Caleb's going to teach on that, or Chris. And he said that to John, and it seems as though that John immediately took her away from the cross. But he was concerned for the forgiveness of these ones that are crucifying him even before his concern for his mother. I don't understand that, except he knew the spiritual condition of his mother, and surely she's going to be with him in heaven. But it shows you the love of God for the world. He said, "Father, forgive them," before he said, "I thirst." His needs were not put at the forefront. His needs were not put at the forefront. Our needs were. And so we see in this term, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see his love manifested. Love for lost mankind. But also, let us not forget that this love extended far beyond Palestine over 2,000 years ago. But he says in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That he was there not because he was a threat to Rome. In fact, Pilate had said twice, "I don't find any problem with him. I don't find any fault in him." What Pilate was doing was covering his backside, because he knew if word got back to Rome that the people in Israel were upset with him, he'd be going back to Rome. It's playing politics. We're familiar with that today, aren't we? Some people do anything politically to get up. Well, Jesus wasn't playing politics, and he's there not because of that, but he's there because, as we would see in Isaiah, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's there suffering for us. He was there to make payment for our sin. And what's wonderful about that is that there's never been a sin committed in all of history that couldn't be paid for. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, as we look at this morning, when we say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," let us not just put that in a historical time frame over 2,000 years ago, but let us put it in a historical time frame of this very hour, that what took place there is not irrelevant to what can take place in my life. And in fact, Jesus, the Bible reminds us of the forgiveness of sin and are giving us instruction about our everyday life. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, what I want you to understand about that verse and about grudges and things that we have against others and not being able to forgive and move on is that when you've been wronged, and we've talked about forgiveness here, there's a horizontal forgiveness and a vertical forgiveness, and we just turn over to the Lord, the other, if they repent, we forgive them. But when we hold on to a grief that we've been given, when we hold on to a wrong that's been done to us, when we don't forgive even as Christ has forgiven us, it is not a statement about them and what they've done. It's a statement on how much you really appreciate and understand that you were forgiven. To not forgive a brother or sister in the Lord is a statement about how you think about Jesus Christ. It's not a smear upon them. It's a shame upon you that you don't grasp the immensity of what took place when your sins were forgiven. And so when I don't forgive, I smear the name of my Savior and I minimize the work of the cross. Don't do that. Now, I want you to note that word forgive. It's an important word. Father, forgive them. Forgive means, of course, to let go. Let go of a debt. Jesus was asking that our debt would be forgiven. Wasn't automatically forgiven by all. Forgiveness could only take place by placing the obligation upon another, or the obligation being met. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God can't overlook sin. Every sin has to be paid for. And so don't ever think that this word forgiveness in the Bible has to do with just, you know, forgetting it or turning over a new leaf. Every sin receives a payment. And of course, Isaiah tells us that. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrow, and we esteem him smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so that's one of the things that forgive means. It means to pay the debt. But there's a second way that it's used in the Bible and even translated. And it's translated suffer it, or we could say suffer it to be. That Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. But also, in 14 times in the Bible, that very same word is translated suffer it to be. And so he said, Father, allowed to happen. Permit it to go on. It's as though he's getting a glimpse into heaven. And here are 12 legions of angels. And the legion being, I think, around 2,000. 12 legions of angels ready to go, ready to act. And Matthew 26, he says, I could have called 12 legions of angels to take me down from the cross. And here they are. And no doubt, one place in Peter, it says that which things the angels desire to look into. And it was talking about Christ dying on the cross, Christ coming into the world. And actually, the angels aren't omniscient at all. And no doubt they were wondering, how could God die for dirt? And they were amazed at it. But thankfully, he can take dirt and make us children of the King, can't he? And so he's saying, let me drink the full cup. Let me receive every blow that's necessary. Lay upon me all the sins of the world. Father, forgive them. Yes, in relationship to sending sin away. But again, that word has a double context, double meaning, and it means allow it to happen. Remember before this, he's in the garden struggling and asking the disciples to pray with him, and they go to sleep. And could you not have watched with, you know, for just a little bit with me? And he goes back and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And then he finally comes to the place which he really came to the place in eternity past. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not necessarily struggling with going to the cross, but if there was another way. And so these words, forgive them, they permit it to happen. Allow them to do their job. And he, in these words, allow it to happen. I think that we see a connection that nobody took his life. Don't ever think that Rome took his life. He laid it down. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave it over. He still had control the very last moments of the cross. He's still in control of his faculties. He's still in control of his future. He's still in control of himself. And so, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive them. Father, let this happen. And then to realize that this payment was also for you and I. You see here on this day, this capital punishment was taking place was far more than a crime against Rome. In fact, there was no crime against Rome. There was no crime. What did they let nail? They would nail the accusation on the cross of what they did. What did they put on the cross? The King of the Jews. It was a reality. But really, what should have been nailed on the cross was a liar, a thief, an adulterer, covetousness. Because it was our crimes he died for, wasn't it? Now, note how this saying magnifies for us the seriousness of sin. It says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sin is still sin, whether you know it's sin or not. Sin that you don't knowingly understand is sin still needs to be forgiven. There's no innocency. There's no getting off the hook because you've committed a sin that you didn't know was a sin. Look with me over in Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17. Leviticus 5:17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he wished it not, though he knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for the trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wished it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And so it's not that the wages of the worst sin is death, but the wages of sin is death. The sin is a serious matter with God, even when we don't grasp the seriousness of it. Or even grasp the fact that, oh, that was just a mistake. It was just an error. It was a misjudgment that I made. You know, we all are, you know, we all slip up once in a while. There's all kinds of words that we have today for people excusing their behavior. But no, sin is repulsive to God. And sin must be paid for. And even though they didn't know what they were doing, they needed to be forgiven. Now, I think we need to think about this, they know not what they do, because I don't think necessarily it was a case so much that they did not know, but they didn't understand the enormity of what they were doing. Caiaphas knew that the high priest, he knew that he had resorted to bribery and illegal tricks to bring Jesus into his trap. And really, Jesus wasn't trapped except when he put him under oath and Jesus just answered truthfully, not that anything about Jesus' faculties were that he didn't understand exactly what was going on, and actually this trial that took place here was only a tool used by God to put him on trial for your sins. The chief priests knew that they had brought false accusations against him, that he's going to destroy the temple. And they accused him of not paying tribute to Caesar, and they knew that. Pilate, warned by his wife, Pilate, in hearing the foolishness of the Jews' accusations against Jesus, Pilate going out and hoping that they would choose to let Jesus go and he could crucify Barabbas. Pilate very clearly said, I find no fault in him. It wasn't that he knew what he was doing, but he didn't know the enormity of what he was doing. He didn't know that what was going on went far beyond mankind. There had to be a work done that only God could do. There had to be a payment made for sin that only the God-man could make. The soldiers, they knew he didn't deserve his fate. The crowd very well knew there in Pilate's hall that they cried out, crucify, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They knew, those ones that were there, they knew that they had said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They knew they said that. But they didn't know that Jerusalem was going to be torn down to the ground when Titus came a few years later. And know that his blood was on their children's hands. And so they knew that. But they didn't know the seriousness of rejecting Jesus Christ as a Savior. It's sin of the most serious kind to reject Christ as Savior. I want you to go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We're talking about, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They knew the different things that they'd said and done, but they didn't know the seriousness of rejecting Christ. In Hebrews 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, these people weren't ignorant about what Jesus taught. They were pulling it up and twisting it to get him tried. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Here's how serious rejection of Jesus Christ is. There's only one way. And to reject the way is to die in your sins. There's not many routes to heaven. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But here's how serious it is. Here's what those people at Calvary and Pilate's hall. But a certain fearful, look, note the language here. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. You know what that means? It means he's hot. God is hot. He's ticked off. He's angry. Because he did everything he could do and gave his only begotten son. And they ignored it. And shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Three things happening here. God gave his Son. He's the second person of the Godhead. And they've in a sense taken God. And trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now let me say to you, I've got four boys. But if anybody in this world treated my boys in such a fashion, there's fist cities coming on. But we're not talking about my boys. We're talking about the treatment of the altogether lovely one, the hope of all the ages. And then his blood. Count the blood of his covenant an unholy thing. Oh, you guys are always talking about the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. That's gross. Well, it's not with silver or gold, but it's with the precious blood that we're saved. And then it says, and you've done despite to the Spirit of grace. It's not only the truth about who Jesus is and his greatness and his work and his blood, but the third person of the Godhead has come and he's reproved you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He's drawn all mankind. He's drawing men to a place of understanding. And they've done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you ever thought about the thoughts of hearts of those people at the great white throne judgment, who are lost. And they have to bow before this great God, our Savior, and say, you're the Lord of lords, and you're the King of kings. Knowing that the jig is up, knowing that he had dug his own grave, knowing that God is a God of love, but God judges sin. I'm glad that I don't have to be there. And so, he makes this request. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's kind of strange because in Mark chapter 2, Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And who can forgive sin but God only? Well, Jesus was God and he can forgive sin. He said to the woman there in Simon's house that was weeping and cleaning his feet with her tears, he said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Yet now, he is not forgiving them himself. He is no less God here than he's ever been. But he's not forgiving, and he's calling upon God to forgive them. Two things that we could see here. In that great Isaiah chapter 53, he talks about he was despised and rejected, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And it says that he made intercession for the transgressors. And it says that he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, it fulfilled a prophecy. It fulfilled what Isaiah 53 said, that he was an intercession for the transgressors, that he pleaded with them. But something else is taking place besides just this prayer here. Jesus could not forgive sin. He could not say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus could not forgive sins because he had become guilty of sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Galatians says this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He couldn't forgive sin at that point in time because he was cursed. Hanging on the tree. There was nothing righteous about him that, in the sense of forgiveness of sins, that he was capable. And so we ask lastly, was his prayer answered? Was his prayer answered? Well, God didn't automatically erase their crime. Forgiveness is conditional. If thy brother trespass against him, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. That repentance is necessary. Repentance and remission of sin go together. And he said unto them, "That is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name in all nations." Proverbs tells us, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And so, if there was no repentance, there was no forgiveness. But was his prayer answered? Well, absolutely. One of the other sayings of the cross is going to be, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." There was forgiveness taking place right at the cross. 50 days later, on Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches, and he said, "You crucified him." And 3,000 souls were saved. Later we find a great number of priests believed. And back in 1963, in the spring of the year, in Fossil, Oregon, a preacher
preached about the work of Christ on the cross. And a 13-year-old boy called out to God to have his sins forgiven, and his prayer was answered. Christ Jesus died for you. He prayed to the Father that our sins would be forgiven, and in the very moment in time, he's going to make the payment. He's going to please the Father to bruise him, because now God could forgive Gene Humphrey and still be a just God, because the sin was paid for in his Son. The first saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Powerful, powerful sayings, powerful things that he's going to speak from the cross, powerful truths of the Bible. Let's rejoice in Christ that died for us, but let's rejoice today also that the grave did not hold him, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable. Right? You're dismissed.